So let us be encouraged now, my friends, from the Word of God and the testimony of Peter here. I'm going to just lean in on him, God using him to encourage us. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, title of tonight's message, Making Our Calling and Election Sure. Making Our Calling and Election Sure. We'll start in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, 2 Peter 1, 10. And the Word of God says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And so the question of the day, really the question of our life, do we truly know who we are, what we believe, our calling, our election? Even after we're saved, you know, unless we truly know who we are, truly understand God's calling and election in our life. Now, God, of course, knows it. He wants us to know it. Peter, of course, knows it. He wants us to know it. The idea is, even after we're saved, we can still be very empty inside. There can still be a void in our heart, discontentment in everything that we do. We may be very, very busy, but ultimately we cannot be satisfied unless we make our calling and election sure. We all have this holy calling and election from God, first to salvation, you know, that we come to Jesus, then our surrender to follow Jesus, then service, that we get sent by Jesus, finally, of course, our glorification. We go home to Jesus. God knows what our calling and election is, but do we? And God, of course, using here Peter to encourage the saints, you and I, so that we can truly know, make sure of our calling and election. Now, Peter, he's one of my heroes, personally struggled with this question or maybe this topic. You know, Peter certainly knows all about falling, the one who denied Christ three times, you know, one who just clung to the knee of Jesus, saying, depart from me. He knows how unworthy he is. And to see Brother Peter say here, for if ye do these things, in other words, make your calling and election sure. Now, it is sure in God's mind. But how sure, how rock solid, how much affirmed are we in God's calling and election in our life? If we do this, make it rock solid. From Peter's testimony, ye shall never fall. Peter's testimony and journey to answer this question, who am I? What is my calling? What is my purpose? What is my election? Brought him ups and downs throughout his journey with the Lord. Starting, of course, from a fisherman who believed in Jesus, all the way to a disciple who was, above all else, a fisher of men. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy to us. Thank you, Father, for thy calling and election. Father, it is so amazing and just beyond words that you saved me. By grace through faith. And that, Father, that you didn't just leave me saved and just to fend for myself, Father, but you have called me and called us to a holy and higher calling. And then you have elected us who are saved to be glorified with you. Lord, I just thank you so much that even when we don't even know the half of it, Father. And even if I know it and I believe it from the Scriptures, Lord, I still don't know it till it happens, Lord. I don't know how grand it is, how glorious it is. Lord, oh, help me, Father, to just wake up and to just truly understand how blessed I am, how blessed we are to be saved. Father, we won't regret it, Lord. But, Father, I know I still don't know how awesome it is till we get there. In the meantime, Father, help us, Lord, to trust and obey while on this side of glory. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Help us, Lord, even now to affirm our calling and election. We thank you, Father, for your word. Help us to always live by faith, not by sight. And Holy Spirit of God, move in our midst. Stir hearts tonight, Lord, that we be truly encouraged and blessed by knowing and affirming our calling and election in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. And so Peter, his journey in answering this question, you know, who am I? What's my calling? What's my election? Why am I here? What's my purpose? You know, you kind of trace it back to his first encounter with the Lord. And so we kind of go walk through the kind of, not to say the life of Peter, We don't have all the time for that, but just certainly kind of the highlights as he interacts with the Lord Jesus Christ and comes to this point where he can finally affirm his calling and election and then encourage the brethren to do so, like we just read. So let's go to John chapter 1. This is his first encounter. Well, really, it's Andrew, okay, but it sets up Peter's encounter. Okay, so they go, kind of go through the same path. Andrew first, then Peter. But let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, of course, this is Andrew's account, but again, it sets up Peter meeting the Lord in person. And so let's go to John chapter 1, verse 35. We'll start there. And as we read this, again, the idea is not just to look at Peter and see how he progresses from being a fisherman as his main trade, who so happens to believe in the Lord. The idea is, hopefully we can see a swap here, where regardless of his trade, regardless of my trade, or your vocation, or your employment, or your job title, we are not just that person who, by the way, I'm not just a salesperson that happens to be saved and believe in the Lord, which is secondary. Hopefully, by recognizing our calling and election, we can do a swap. I'm a fisher of men that happens to minister in, I don't know, a sales vocation. Okay, kind of swap the secondary and the primary, kind of swap them back and forth. And so we'll see here the testimony of Peter. And so let's go to verse 35, and again, plug it into ourselves or to any Christian growth in our relationship with our Savior. So verse 35 says, again the next day after John stood, now this is John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, one of which is Andrew, the other unnamed, is typically assumed to be John who wrote this, John the disciple, again, that's John the Baptist and John the disciple, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, so this is John the Baptist, and you know, he has Andrew and presumably John there, and he's going to essentially direct them to the Messiah. He's going to, not to say pawn them off, he's going to direct them to Jesus Christ, the Messiah that he has been heralding would finally come his year. And so he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And that's, by the way, that is a tremendous, I appreciate the testimony of John the Baptist. Truly, in my mind, it pictures a wonderful pastor type ministry. You know, he did no miracles, but whatsoever he spoke of Jesus was true. I pray that it would be my testimony. And John's heart, John the Baptist's heart, was not to hoard the disciples. He did not want them to follow men, including himself. He wanted them to go to who? Jesus Christ. Go to Jesus Christ. There he is, boys. Oh, man, he's preacher boys. I don't know. You know, John and Andrew. The one that I've been preaching about, the one I've been, I'm the forerunner to, Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God. Go to him. Go to him. And look at that, verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, verse 37 is awesome. Because I want us to understand that this, I don't know, maybe I'm too pessimistic, maybe I'm too skeptical, but I don't know how many Christians saved truly go from believing Jesus to following Jesus. Okay, hang on. You believe him as your Savior. You're saved. Hallelujah. But Andrew and John are going to make this transition here from verse 36 to 37. Not just from believing Jesus, the Messiah to come. They're going to actually follow him. In other words, what he does, they would do. Okay? What he likes, they would like. What he dislikes, they would dislike. The idea of walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Every Christian, we can only get saved when we come to Jesus Christ. But then after that, he wants us to walk with him. Follow him. Have a closer walk with him, a closer relationship with Jesus. And as much as it, you know, feeds my pride for people to follow me, don't follow me, follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. I understand Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. Okay, that's my hope too. Okay, but the idea is to follow the Lord. And perhaps too many Christians, you know, they might be faithful to church. They might know the hymns. They might know the routine. They might be involved here, involved there. And that's fantastic. But they know Jesus more than they follow Jesus. This is a tremendously touching passage as I read this, because John the Baptist didn't want them to just be content with him. Don't be content with your pastor. I say this as humbly as I can, you know. Don't settle for me, church. Seek after the Lord. Know the Lord. Know the Lord. John the Baptist, I mean, he knew the Lord. I mean, he his joy was fulfilled. He said, "Hey, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. Okay, my joy is fulfilled, and people get to the bridegroom. Go to the Lord." Parents, that's what we desire, right? For the kids not just to follow mom and dad, but for the kids to be close to the Lord themselves. That they know what the Lord has for them, that they are close with the Lord, that they have a strong prayer life with the Lord, that even when mom and dad don't say it, even when Pastor John doesn't say it, they do it because they're close with the Lord. This is what he desires. Go after the Lord. And so praise God, Andrew and again, likely John here, they heed the call to follow Jesus. This requires surrender. Okay, so they're following the Lord. And it goes hand in hand. When you follow the Lord, it goes hand in hand with knowing the Lord as far as not just saving knowledge, but knowing him relationally. Okay, and so you build that relationship. Look at this. It says here, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" That's awesome. They want to know where he lives, where he dwells, where's he going. That's great. Of course, Jesus, you know, he saith unto them, "Come and see." And so he doesn't just tell them intellectually. I think I've used this example maybe too many times, but he doesn't just tell them the address where he's at. He says, "Come and see." It's an invitation. And so when you want to know the Lord, my friends, he will be found of you. If you want to spend time with him, he would love to spend time with you. He wants to spend time with you no matter what. Just too often, we're just too busy and we put him, you know, what is that? You know, you get a call coming in, you put him on hold, and then it's just flashing there, and you're just going to look away, but it's, you know, God's there. Pick up. He wants to spend time with you. Spend time with him in his word. Spend time with him in prayer. He loves to spend time with you. And so Jesus invites them, says, "Come and see." It's an experience that it's a fellowship with the Lord. And they came and saw where he dwelt. Praise God. And they would not have seen it if Jesus, of course, he invites them. But if they didn't follow, they would not have seen it. "And abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." Amen. That's great. "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." Yes, that's who he is. That's not wrong. "Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. Peter, of course, that's where you get, you know, Cephas and Peter. And so, but that's amazing because Jesus gives Simon the name Peter or Cephas. The Lord had plans, grand plans for Peter, even though at this point, I'm assuming Peter had no clue. He's just, you know, again, you know, how... What would you think, you know, if you go to the Lord and it says, "Well, your wing, you're going to be this name, some of the name," and I'm, what? Is that some kind of a nickname, a pet name, or what's the deal? The idea, of course, is God has grand plans for you and I. His grand plans for you and I to use us to glorify God in ways that we can't even imagine. This, of course, is the start of that beautiful relationship between Peter and his Lord. How is the Lord's relationship with you and I? Not just knowing Jesus as our personal Savior, but following Him, coming to Jesus, and then following Jesus. Now what? Well, Peter actually, not by a long shot, Jesus is not done with Peter. He's got so much more for him, and so he wants to call him, as he does all of us, to a higher calling, right? To make your calling and election sure. Jesus didn't just meet Peter and say, "Well, nice to see you. I'm glad you know me. I'm glad that you're saved. I'll see you in heaven. All right, take care." I mean, it doesn't do that. The relationship continues to deepen, okay? And so let's go to Luke chapter 5. We're going to fast forward here. There's, you know, a lot of stuff that happened in between. For sake of time, we're just going to fast forward to Luke chapter 5. We're going to lead up to Peter's calling. And so let's go to Luke chapter 5. And then let's go to verse 4. Let's go to verse 4, Luke chapter 5. And this, of course, will end with Peter being called to be his, disciple. Let's go to Luke chapter 5, verse 4. And so Jesus had just done preaching. He's used Peter's boat. You know, he sat down, used it kind of as a stage and preached to the crowd. And so verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon," which again is another wonderful application. You know, Jesus preaching to the crowd. When it's done, now he's preaching to Simon too. Simon Peter, I mean, he's part of the crowd. But now that the sermon's done, he zeroes in on Peter, right? And may that always be the case. You know, when you hear a message, it could be the preacher, it could be speaking to the masses, but the Word of God, God wants to speak to just you. Just you, okay? And so this is a very personal application, and Jesus speaks specifically one-on-one here to Simon, and this is what he asks Simon. He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural. You know, again, I've preached on this before, for a draft. And again, just for some context, it just as kind of a refresher, the way that Peter, as a seasoned fisherman, they would always fish, the Jewish fishermen would always fish in the evenings, nighttime, third shift, and they would always fish shallow. So that's how they did it. Nighttime, shallow. Now Jesus is asking Peter to fish daytime, deep water, which is 0 for 2. Okay, so this is not how you do it. And so Peter, of course, being Peter, and I say that, you know, tongue in cheek, because this is how I am. This is how I have a tendency to do this. When I think God wants me to do something, like, I don't think this is the best way. How about this, Lord? And so verse 5, and Peter answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. We've already done the fishing all night. If there was fish to be caught, we would have caught it by now. I mean, he doesn't say that, okay, but this is what I would be thinking if I was Peter. And have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the, what? Net, singular. This is huge. Jesus said, let down the nets. He knows he's going to give them a big, you know, a big catch. Simon Peter, of course, with his doubt, with his, maybe he was very humble when he said this. I don't know. We can't tell from that. There's no voice inflection. But if I was saying it, I would probably have a little sass in my answer. Okay. I might have kind of an attitude, like, I'll just do it because you said it, but I really don't believe it's going to work. And I'll just let down one net. You're not catching anything anyway, so I'll just do one net. And so verse 6, and when they, so Simon was with Andrew, and when they had this done, guess what? They enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net, still singular, break. And right away, Peter go. I mean, if I was Peter, I'll be going, oh no. Wow, what have I done? Owe me a little faith. Because, you know, because of my disobedience, he knew full well that Jesus said plural nets. He only did one net. And so now net's going to break. And like, guys, John and James, come on. And they beckoned onto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. I mean, such a catch that the ship is going down. It didn't go down, but it was, you know, it was like it's going down. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And this is really the, if you say the spark of him realizing his calling and election. All his life, one thing he knew that he didn't have to, you know, feel embarrassed about, one thing he always had the answers for is how to fish. I might not know anything else, but I know how to fish. And even that, Jesus reminded him, without me, Peter, you are nothing. All your fishing smarts, all your years of expertise, without me, you'll catch zero. Peter, it's been me your whole life. It's been me. And I'm humbled as I apply. I'm not a fisherman, but I can apply this to my sales quota. Without Jesus, I can't even sell $1, okay? Without this, without the Lord, I can't make one product. I can't make one bolt. I can't whatever. I mean, just plug it in. It's always been the Lord. But Peter, I have something so much greater for you than just catching fish. It's been me this whole time. But you have a higher calling and a greater election that will blow your mind. It is literally out of this world, okay? And that's for all of us. And so this is so, so powerful. And of course, Peter, of course, yeah, just brush it off. And then now he hits him. And so he realizes Jesus is the Lord. I mean, he knew that before, but it's really sinking in now, you know? And so he realizes how unworthy he is, how undeserving he is to even follow the Lord, what he had before. He kind of took it for granted. And so now he feels so guilty. He falls down. He's like begging Jesus, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He doesn't deserve to be in the audience, in the presence of the Lord, which is not wrong. None of us deserve the Lord. But oh, my friends, the joy comes when we understand that the Lord desires us in spite of our flaws and all. He loves us. And so look at verse 9. For he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Yeah, that he was stunned. No way. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon. And this is wonderful. Jesus said this, fear not. It's okay, Peter. I get it. I know. I know you feel bad. But don't worry. I'm not going to bump you off. I'm not going to cross you off. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. That is amazing. Praise God. And when this finally clicks with Peter and his company, verse 11 kicks in. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all, not that it didn't matter to them. But with Peter, he realized he had a greater calling and a greater election. God did not just make him to be an awesome fisherman of the year, most fishes caught, you know. God wants him to win souls. And he wasn't just going to be an awesome fisherman that happened to believe in Jesus Christ and was saved. Now it's flip-flop. He's going to be a fisher of men. He's got some pretty good fishing skills as well, but that's secondary, tertiary. Now he's going to be fishing for men. And that's kind of the aha for us, you know. Wherever we are, our job, it's a gift of God. It's a ministry. And where God has placed you, that's our fishing hole. That's where God wants us to serve, not just as the best employee, but to manifest the savor of the knowledge of God, for us to be to be a testament to those who are there who are not Christians. Okay, so that's we all have our ministries. That's our job. That's our fishing hole. And may we always keep in forefront our, you know, from our employer standpoint, we have a job description. I get it, you know, the title and what we do. But from God's point of view, a greater calling and a greater election than that job title is your name, a fisher of men. And then the to-do list, okay? And so that's our primary focus. How do we fulfill that? Well, through this particular job, it's a ministry to fulfill that greater calling. The huge application is all Christians have come to Jesus Christ. That's how we get saved. But less truly follow Jesus, and then fewer yet are sent out by Jesus, once we follow him, as laborers in his harvest. So let's go to chapter 6 of Luke. We'll skip forward one chapter to verse 12. Jesus here is going to call the 12 disciples, apostles. So Luke chapter 6. Let's go to verse 12. It says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This is a big, big need. Jesus is about to ordain the 12 apostles. That would be the, you know, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And they're going to be the, the foundation with him to build for the church. So he prayed all night to God. Verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. So he called everyone, not just the 12. There were others. So he called everyone, the 12 plus some, okay? There's quite a multitude that he called to him. And of them, he chose 12. So out of the multitude of disciples, he picks 12 to be his apostles, whom he named apostles. All Christians, obviously, are saved, have come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Truly follow the Lord. Fewer yet are sent out by Jesus to labor in his harvest. Apostle, of course, literally means sent one from that standpoint. Peter, of course, makes the cut. Verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and then Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, and the rest of them. The application, of course, you know, we aren't apostles in that same standpoint. I get it, not in the original sense. But Jesus still calls and sends Christians out today. So we are still sent out into his harvest. If you look at chapter 10, you know where I'm going. Pray for laborers. If you go to Luke chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus still sends, so we can still be the sent ones from that standpoint, right? You come to Jesus, follow Jesus, and then he sends you out. And then one day, we'll go home to Jesus. Amen. Okay, but verse 1, Luke 10, after these things, the Lord appointed others 70 also, and sent them. So sent, like, you know, they're not apostles, but they were sent from that, you know, ministry. Sent two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. even though there are more disciples, but fewer laborers yet. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I still remember this was Pastor Hallett, my late pastor's, one of his sermons. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He preached Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Pray the Lord of the harvest, but be careful. He said, God might just send you. And here I am. I still remember he was preaching this. He was one of those thundering prophets. I was a big amener. And so he would preach. I was like, amen, amen. Preach it, preacher. And he would say, pray the Lord of the harvest. They would send forth laborers into the harvest. And of course, I think I stood up. I might have even held my Bible and say, amen, preach it, preacher. And then my pastor said, but be careful. He might just send, he kind of went like this. He might just send you. Maybe like the army. We want you, and it kind of goes like that. And so I quickly sat down like, ooh, okay, no one hurt me there. Lord, I was just supporting my pastor. I didn't quite mean it, but God worked on my heart. When you pray, it's amazing how things come full circle. Lord, please send him. Please send him. Please send him. And then I knew the Lord was calling me. Again, not just ministry. I'm saying all of us have this calling to serve, to minister, okay? Now, was Peter the perfect disciple? We know, of course not. He denied the Lord 3 times. Again, that was later, This was after all this. He still denied the Lord 3 times. But even then, the Lord in his mercy seeks out Peter. That's in John 21. We don't have to turn there. But then he restores Peter to himself, right? That's amazing. And even when Peter says, I'm so sorry, I love thee. And the Lord was reassuring him and confirming the restoration by saying what? Feed my lambs, right? Jesus doesn't just say, it's okay, Peter. I know you're sorry. And then Peter's kind of like, so does this mean I'm good? Do I pick up where we left off? Do you still want to use me? So Jesus affirms that and says, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, right? He still wants to use him. And so the great joy of living when we know our calling and election, we make it sure, it's rock solid. So let's go back to 2 Peter. We're going to wrap it up here. 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, and then verse 11, the very next verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, and then verse 11. And so this is a very profound verse. It speaks of how... I like to think of it the moment that you give up the ghost, the moment that you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, as you're ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven, how would your entrance to heaven be like? In verse 11, for so an entrance, now this is if you do verse 10, okay, you're calling election, you live a life that's sure, you know it, so you're doing it. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, abundantly, a glorious, a joyful entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I like to think of a Christian martyr who gives his life on the field of battle for the Lord, and that when he finally dies and gives up the ghost, that when he comes into the presence of the Lord in heaven, it's to the joy of the Lord. And it's almost like the idea of a marathon runner, just exhausted, they've been running for what seems like forever, and they're near the finish line. As they come close to the stadium, you come in, you got one final lap to do before you're finished with your race, and as the crowd sees him come in, they erupt with cheers, right? Like, oh, here he is, and you're running, and this is your final lap, and you finish the finish line to the abundant cheers of the crowd. That's kind of what I would like to, not for pride, not from that standpoint, but for the joy of finishing our race and running our race and finishing our course. That would be my hope for myself and for all of us, that we would live our life for the Lord, that we would believe in the Lord to be saved, but then also follow the Lord, do what he wants, like what he likes, dislike what he dislikes, okay? And then, of course, when you get close to the Lord, he'll send us out, right, to labor in the harvest field, and then by one day, we'll go home to the Lord in glory. Now, I think back of this marathon runner. He knows 100%, at least from the race standpoint, why he's there. He's there to run the race. He's not there to socialize. He's not there to do anything else. He's there to compete. He's there to run. He wants to run his race. He wants to finish his course and to give it all he has, right? And so the question that we started with, why, who am I? Why am I here? What's my calling? What's my election? My friend, God desires to use us to be fishers of men for his glory. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a thought, Lord, an awesome thought. Help us to, even like John the Baptist, Father, help us to not be content following John the Baptist. Help us to follow Jesus Christ, to go to him. And Father, to believe in him, to follow him, to serve him, to be sent out by him. And then, and Lord, that you will receive us to glory according to your time of life. And so, Father, we are so thankful. And Father, I ask that, you know, again, your will be done in our lives. Help us, Lord, as we pray for laborers. Help us to have our calling, to make our calling and election sure. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise.